It's funny because it hits you as a lofty thing. It's a responsibility that he says, don't take it lightly. Know that you're accountable for the things that you say. But God is faithful, and he's able to do that. In as much as we are unfaithful servants, he's faithful in all things. So we just will open in prayer and step into this lesson. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for bringing us, Lord, and allowing us to hear from you directly from your word when we sit at your feet. And in a congregation setting of this nature, Lord, as we come together in worship of you and fellowship and rejoicing in what you've done and who you are. Father, you are an awesome and mighty God. We look forward to hearing from you now, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One more announcement. We do have communion after the service today, so it will be immediately following the service. I had entitled this The Magnificent and the Minuscule. And originally, this whole thing as it came to me when I was trying to decide. And as many of you might know, I do not decide afar off. And it's a very strange thing, but it seems as though God doesn't seem to speak to me way in advance. He likes to keep me right. And I guess it's like choking up on a dog. Keep it tight. Keep him close on the leash and keep him really, really near, and then he has to depend on you entirely. When he gives me too much lead, I may wander off some weird course. So he doesn't give me a decision in where I should go way ahead of time. So I keep going, Lord, you know, please show me something. I'm feeling kind of nervous here. I don't know what am I supposed to speak on? What portion of Scripture would you have me to share, Lord? Where should I go? And it feels as though you're wandering at times. It feels as though you're groveling with God and saying, how is this to come about, Lord? How are you to put this message together? And where should I go from here? So he kind of gives it to me in like shotgun format. Sprays things out there and says, oh, well, here's things. Here's a bunch of things. Try to gravitate on something. See if you can't pick one of those morsels out and see if that's not the way you should go. So the magnitude of God is displayed to me in the heavens. When I look at things, and we talked about this last night at Home Fellowship as well, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, right? We look at those things, and he placed them there as a sign of a passing of time and a sign of those seasons and days, and we look at them in awe. And when we now know of what they really are out there, that these vastness of planets and stars and systems far beyond what we can even see, and we go, God's there. And we go, he's huge. He's magnificent. He's an awesome and mighty God. And then when we take it all the way down to the microscopic level, and we were discussing these things, these two extremes of God, the smallest, most minuscule, tiniest particles that we can know of, and we can subatomically look at the nucleus of an atom and say, it's protons. And they're held together with a glue that is inexplainable. No one knows how they stay together. There's positive charges that are held together in opposition to one another that want to get away, just as you might want to get away from somebody that you don't care for, and they're forced to be together. It's like putting them in a prison cell and saying, no, you're staying right here with the most fierce opponent. You're going to stay right in the midst. And it's on that level that we're made. We're made on that level. Those particles, we're mostly space. So when people call you a space head or a space cadet, it's okay, because that really is appropriate to who we are. We have much space in us. God had the ability to format his body that he could walk through walls. Our Jesus was able to just disappear and walk through a crowd and never be encumbered by any of them. And so we go, how can that be? We don't know of anyone that does that. I mean, yeah, you can know bulldozing people away and pushing them aside and walking through the midst, but he didn't do that. They said he just walked through the crowd and was gone. And you go, well, maybe he did that. Maybe he made his particles open up and just kind of like beaming in on Star Trek. You know, it's just that kind of a look. He could just go through the midst of them. The heavens declare the glory of the word of God. Handiwork is displayed to us. In that he alone is able to carry us through this life that he's given us on earth. He himself, for clarity upon circumstances, we pray to him. We ask him in the most, how can you give me an answer, Lord? Give me some sign. Give me some direction. And he'll give it to us in only the most vivid way that we can handle. He won't go beyond what we can handle, but he'll meet us where we are. He puts the rubber to the road. He just says, here's where you're at. I know you're still a toddler, and you won't understand this, so I'm not going to give you too much. But as we gain in knowledge and strength in the Lord, he continues to give us more and more, that we might progress, that we might be lifted up. And people keep going, I want the higher calling. I want the higher calling. And then they don't know what they're asking for. There's some of them that outstep themselves and become this, say, a head of a ministry, a head of a church, and they think they can handle it. But guess what? They backpedal. They find things they have to rely on man's wisdom for things that they're trying to teach. Well, that isn't my goal. That isn't what I want, Lord. I want to be the one that looks at your word and dissects it to the best of my abilities and has you speak through your word and not what I have. So life, there's going to be trials. We know that each thing that we do, there's going to bring along with it baggage. It's going to be things that either people are in opposition to you, and that happens in the ministries as well. We come to about, as we discussed, even again, at Home Fellowship, I kind of relate to that a lot. We go back and we go, okay, we're at Home Fellowship, but each of us has a thought in my mind. Even right now, all of you have a thought about, who is this guy up there speaking? He's someone and maybe has a judgment on me. And that's okay, because that's us. We're human beings. We judge things that we see with our eyes and things that we hear with our ears. And we say, come on, get with it, man. I'm tired of sitting here. Are you going to ever get to the message? Or others of you might say, oh, that's pretty humorous. It's okay. Keep on going. So those thoughts are all out there, and maybe even many more, saying, just get off the pulpit already. I'd rather hear someone else. So that happens. We are critical on people. And it's not that's something that we're to be proud of. It's something that God says we're not to be. And we go, wow, Lord, how is it that you aren't judgmental on people in that fashion? You aren't critical. You pick the least, the lowliest, the weakest, the mildest, and those you raise them up and put them in a position of authority? No, he's the ultimate authority, but he gives them an office of such and lets them oversee things. And so we continue to look to him for direction and guidance. I happen to be listening to Sandy Adams. Those of you that know him, he's from Georgia. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor there. And he said he adopted this motto: I love God because I know him, but I adore him because I cannot comprehend him. And that's true. When you think of that and contemplate the idea, we cannot comprehend the vastness, the abilities, the strengths, the might of our God. We just can't. Our minds are too small. We're pea brains compared to him, right? So we go, but we do love him. We know that he takes care of us, that he answers us in our cries. He answers us in our difficulties. He answers us in our weakest moments. And then there's all the mysteries of God about the unknown universe and the existence of who he is. He allows man to have a free will. That's a mystery. Why not just say, hey, you're going to get this, and I'm going to make sure you get this. And he could have done that. But he loves us so much that he wanted us to say, I'm going to come to you in love. I'm going to plead to you with my love, and I want you to respond in like manner, that my love will be shown through you to others, that they may reach out, that you might be able to reach someone. You might reach the most hard-hearted person just with love. And it doesn't have to be that you beat them in the head and say, no, 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 that's not the way to go. You need to listen to me. But you just can't continue in love. When you're being persecuted, that you just go, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's tenderness. That's tenderness that touches me. It always drives me to an emotional overload. And I tend to get real weepy, because God is amazing, and he's awesome, and he's mighty. The creation of time and space just for us. He didn't need it. He's a spirit. He lives everywhere at all times and has always been. And you go, wow, he made all of this for us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For us. He didn't have to. He could have just said, forget it. I'm here. I'm doing good. Keep on doing what I do. Cruising around wherever. Everywhere at once. That's the unknown of us. That's how we go, wow, how marvelous is he? So he chooses a man that's capable of faithfulness. The man Moses, he found him faithful when he was in Egypt. taught him in all the ways of the Egyptians, and yet this man still felt his tie to his like people, his Hebrew people, that he wanted to lead them and help them. And even during the time he was really, if you want to look at it, he was really an Egyptian, but he saw that his people are being afflicted and takes it out on the one and says, oh man, you can't keep picking on my people. I'm just kill you. And thought he wasn't noticed. But God had it differently, had a different mind for him and said, you know, you're going to get these people out of here. We're going to remove them from Egypt. We're going to deliver them into a promised land. And so that's the things that God does in people. And in doing that, when we kind of get to the idea of Moses and leading out of Egypt and the idea that, you know, we have this calling upon our lives, we look into Hebrews, and that's kind of where God kind of anchored me. So it's Hebrews 3. It's going to be pretty much the whole chapter in pieces. But Hebrews 3, 1 through 2 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, God, who appointed him, Jesus, as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. God found Moses as a man on the face of the earth, faithful to his word, faithful to his way, faithful to the things that he desired for his life, and not necessarily to the things that Moses just wanted to do on his own. Moses would like to have probably beat people up and delivered them in that fashion. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. You're going to go and talk to Pharaoh. We're going to get these people out of here, and I'm going to show you how. But that's another story. Whenever I read about God, I always find myself, oftentimes, I'm only thinking of God the Father, because it just seems like God, he's the God, you know? And that's what I think of, God the Father. So I need to acknowledge that there's three persons of the Godhead, and they're not all separate gods, but they're one God. They have different personalities, but all are for one function, one purpose, one desire. Just as our Lord wants us to function as one body, his church. We're to come together as one body, unified in the Spirit of God. Christ is here, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, three in one, dwell amongst us and dwell with us and say, here we are. We're there with you. We are God, and you are to come together in love and in unity and in commonality. We don't come together commonality on all of our individualities. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say we all become monotone and robotic. No, he says, you continue to live out your life in accordance with what you desire, with what you like, what you don't like. Go and do those things, but I'm going to minister to you and through you in the deliverance of your soul from damnation. I'm going to make the change in your life because now you have salvation at work in you. And now it's going to become something that you want to share with others. It's going to become contagious if you continue to live that way. It's going to become something that people see, despite what you might feel as though you're not doing. There's times that you go, really, Lord, I think I really blew that. And somebody might come up to you and say, wow, that was just the most awesome thing you did. And you go, what? What are you talking about? How can that be? Because God uses things in your life to benefit others. It's not so much that it always has to benefit you, but it does benefit them, and it gives them a direction and a purpose in life to follow, and in hopes of their deliverance and their deliverance and salvation, really. The idea is salvation. God wants, longs, and desires that all men would be saved. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of him. And so we want that message to propagate through our lives. We want for us to be able to share that with others. We don't want to be slack in well-doing. We want to go out, and we'd love to proclaim it, but we find that our flesh holds us back. I do. I find that my daughter, littlest daughter, used to tell me, Dad, did you ask them if they know Jesus yet? I go, no, I didn't. Why don't you ask them? You know, so that's kind of the way it feels to us many times. You just don't feel bold enough or emboldened enough to say, you need Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know how precious he is? Do you know what he can do for your life? Do you know how he'll change things and rearrange the furnishings? And he'll make you a blessing to others? Do you know what that's about? Do you know how enjoyable that is to know that you bless someone else? Do you know how kind it is and how wonderful it feels to be able to give and have some kind of a gifting to allow people to see goodness in you instead of always looking at us and we look at the news and only see filth? We only see vileness. We only see despondency. We only see people that are downcast, stepped upon, overwhelmed. We see division. We don't see unity. We see this is the world. We deal with the world and now we come into a place like this and say, God, unify us. Bring us together. As worship does that and puts us before the throne of God, as we come together and hear his word, it pulls us together. It allows us, in all of our differences, to still be that one mindset. And so that's the goal of who he wants. He just is, he wants us to be one body. So in Hebrews 3:3-6, for this one Jesus has been counted. Oh, you know what? In confirmation of one thing, I'm backpedaling here just a bit. I was looking back at these things, and I need to read one thing from Charles Spurgeon. This was a devotion this morning, and it was that it confirmed to me that what God gave me was what he wanted me to speak. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That statement came from 1 John 4:14. It is a sweet thought that Jesus Christ did not come forth without his Father's permission, authority, consent, and assistance. He was sent of the Father that he might be the Savior of men. We are too apt to forget that. While there are distinctions as to the persons in the Trinity, there are no distinctions of honor. We too frequently ascribe the honor of our salvation, or at least the depths of its benevolence, more to Jesus Christ than we do to the Father. This is a very great mistake. What if Jesus came? Did not the Father send him? If he spake wondrously, did not his Father pour grace into his lips that he might be able to minister of the new covenant? He who knoweth the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost as he should know them never settleth one before another in his love. He sees them at Bethlehem, at Gethsemane, and on Calvary, all equally engaged in the work of salvation. O Christian, hast thou put thy confidence in the man Christ Jesus? Hast thou placed thy reliance solely on him? And art thou united with him? Then believe that thou art united unto the God of heaven. Since to the man Christ Jesus thou art brother, and holdest closest fellowship, thou art linked thereby with God, the eternal, and the ancient of days. Is thy father and thy friend. Didst thou ever consider the depth of love in the heart of Jehovah when God the Father equipped his Son for the great enterprise of mercy? If not be this thy day's meditation, the Father sent him. Contemplate that subject. Think how Jesus works what the Father wills. In the wounds of the dying Savior, see the love of the great I am. Let every thought of Jesus be also connected with the eternal, ever-blessed God. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That just confirmed to me when I was looking at that, oh, I guess a lot more people think of only one person of the Trinity when they think of God. And it wasn't just me that keeps thinking, oh, God, it's just the Father. So that side note. Now back to Hebrews 3:3-6. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all God's house, his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ is a son over God's own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. We're his. When we say, okay, we believe, and many times I think we're going to doubt our salvation. There's going to be many times of doubt. We're going to say, help my unbelief, Lord. Help my unbelief. We live in a body of flesh. We live on the face of the earth. We deal with things on a daily basis that affect this body. And we even have to, we go to doctors, we go to hospitals, we go to healing places, we go to naturalists, we go to pharmacies, we put medications in to deal with the body. That doesn't necessarily deal with the spirit. We do find that things affect us that might affect our minds, might affect our emotion, might affect that spirit that's at work in us. But we find that we need to be overcomers of those things and focus on the Lord. And not that I'm saying that is going to deliver us. These infirmities are genuine. These bodies aren't made to last forever. And we do need to maintain them. It's like any other machine on the face of this earth. Whether made with human hands or by God's hand, we need to maintain what we live in. It's a function of who we are. Not that it intrinsically affects who we are, because when we come to the Lord, when he pulls us out and whatever he delivers us into a new body, it's going to be different than this body. It's not necessarily going to be this flesh and blood and bone. We sometimes look at it as maybe it's what Jesus is, where it's flesh and bone, but I don't even know if it's that. There's nothing that explicitly says that in the Bible. It just says we'll be like him. We'll be like him. So we know that we're like him in spirit anyway, that we love the Father. We long to see these things done that are in reverence to him, to God overall. Not that we long to be people that are downcast, but we want to be those people that help deliver. We're witnesses and a testimony of God's house as we continue to be faithful in obedience to his direction. We show that that's what we believe. That's what we're going about. And many times my wife and I will even discuss, what is it about, once you're a Christian, what does that do to change you? But it makes all the difference. We've been walking with the Lord over 30 years now. And I look at that and I go, that's remarkable, Lord. I feel there's no other way of life. There is no other way of life. And life would be fruitless. It would be empty. It would be like a chasing after the wind. It's vanity. It's because all you do is look to please this fleshly body. It's all you do, and what can I do to entertain it? In fact, you find yourself doing that anyway. Even if you're a Christian, you go, man, I'm really bored. What can I do? Let me take up a hobby. Let me do something. Let me build airplanes. Let me build motorcycles or cars or whatever the case may be. Anything that interests your mind, and we keep it occupied, and we go, well, wouldn't it be more fruitful for us to sit down and go, well, look, but this is the world now, comparison of world toward a Christian. The world does that, and that's all they know. And they go, okay, well, I've got to maintain this body. Okay, I'm going to go work out 4 times a day, and I'm going to just keep lifting weights, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to get the right nutrition, and this body's going to be so good. And then what? There's nothing. What's the goal after that? Okay, so you're a bodybuilder, you're sleek and fit, and man, I feel great. Okay, so what? So what do you do with that? I don't know, but I feel good. I feel really good, you know? Well, okay, and I like to feel good. I like that. There's nothing wrong with feeling good, but if you're not going to, you're going to serve something. And in so serving, you may be serving the enemy without knowing God. You're going to serve him in a capacity that encourages others to be like you, just to do things that you do. You're going to be a wonderful apostle for Satan, you know, but we want to be apostles of Christ. We want to be those disciples, those learners, those that come and go, you need Jesus. You'll see how much more full your life is. You'll see that the necessity of continuing to spread your message, it's vast. The sea is big, and it's full of people, and we can go out everywhere, and we can spread that. It's just the idea of why does our flesh then hinder us in that? Why does our flesh hold us back? It's because it's in opposition. The flesh is not that it's only wicked, but it is. It's got this wicked nature. It's sin nature that lives in it, and it's like, no, I don't want to do that. I could go out and street witness, but, you know, that's an offense to people. It would really hurt their feelings. They wouldn't feel good about it. But the day will come when the judgment comes and they're perishing, and you would probably want, I praise God that I don't think he's ever going to let us see our failures in that capacity when we know him. But you're going to look back and go, oh, my Lord, I missed it. How did I miss it? I could have witnessed at that moment in time. I could have been a statement, a simple word, a God bless you, bless your day. I find that that is one of the most convenient things to say to people. And some of them respond like, wow, you just blessed them. You really blessed them. And it truly, if it's genuinely from your heart, it is. It is a blessing on them from the Lord. It's not as if you're hoping for harm or deceit or just saying it to be an empty word spoken to them. But they go, thank you. Thank you. And that's wonderful. It's like an encouragement. And even in that encouragement, it should be all the more that we say, hey, do you know Jesus? You know, but so often, it's always just a little passing thing that we do. So we're to be people that are witnesses. We're faithful in obedience to his direction. And we look at Matthew 16, 24 through 26. It says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I can tell you there's a lot of people that will exchange a lot of things for their soul. Because even when we look back at Esau trading his birthright for a bowl of soup, you go, really? Come on. You know, you saw no value in what your spiritual aspect, your life, your all in all, who you were. You saw nothing of value of that. I'm so hungry. I got to feed this flesh. It's hungry right now. I'm hangry. I'm going to go and eat. I got to eat. I can't think of anything unless I eat something. And that's kind of the way you look at him. That seems as though that's the way he was. I can't even think straight because my mind is occupied with food. I think it's the exact reason that God wants us to fast. Because, he says, separate. Separate from those things. Those things that compel you. Those things that drive you. Those things that are just overwhelming to you. Separate yourselves from them. See if he doesn't deliver. See if he doesn't bless you beyond all measure. See if it's not that your prayers are hindered because you didn't fast, but it's like, okay, Lord, I think that that's the reason. He wants you to overcome this flesh. He wants to show you that that's a capability. It's not as if you it's not a must, but it's a wise thing, I think, once in a while to proclaim a fast unto the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody. In fact, I prefer that you don't tell anybody. And that's the best way to do it because he knows and no one else does. And you just offer that as a sacrifice to him. Say, Lord, I know this isn't much because we have not much to give him. We give him our lip service. We give him our worship. We raise our voices in praise to him as our praise offering. We come to the church and we support a church function. And those things are what we can do. But Lord, you've given it all. You've given your life for my salvation, and I want to give in return to you something, and I'd love to see your great blessings. And so, Lord, I'm offering this to you. And in the quiet place, in the quiet time, that's what we do. We are people that are so compelled by the things that we have to eat, the things we have to wear, the hairstyle, the glasses, the whatever it happens to be, the jewelry, whatever, you know, things of that nature. They're all just frivolous. They're frivolities. We just do them because they please us and they please this fleshly body. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. His works for 40 years were to keep them distant from a promised land. His works, when he did that, it wasn't in a nasty way. They just never wanted to be obedient. We look at that. The rebellion was the cause of 40 years in a wilderness. Yet the Lord provided food, water, protection during their complaining, manna from heaven, water from a rock, a cloud by day for shade, a pillar of fire by night for light and warmth. And you go, a rebellious nation. He didn't withhold his blessings. A rebellious nation wandering in the wilderness. 2 million people. 2 million people. That's a huge amount of people. You put them into one clump out in the middle of nowhere and say, wow, we're hungry. I wish we stayed back in Egypt. Oh, the food. I could have anything I wanted. There was a McDonald's on every corner. You know, it wasn't the way it was. But yet, that's what they looked at it as, like, that was the most plush, cushy place to live. They forgot their bondage and how much they cried out to the Lord for deliverance. But yet, they went out the wilderness and still complained about the very blessings that God continued to give them. And so he says, okay, continue to wander. Maybe you'll get it one day. You would hope. And then sent spies into the land, Joshua and Caleb, to spy out the land. How is it? Oh, we can take them. We're going to do it. Oh, there's as many as grass. They're like grasshoppers. We can't possibly. It's a locust plague. We can't overwhelm them. We're only 2 million people, and we can't overwhelm that nation. I'm going, really? What were your odds? I don't know. I think they were pretty good, even in light of just being in human wisdom. God always cropped them down to small groups, just a few, to overwhelm. And God sends angels and dismembers and slew 185,000. How hard would it be for him to deliver them? Not very hard. But yet, no, disbelief, unbelief of those people held them in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:10 through 11, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. 40 years the Lord prayed purged the doubting believers from his congregation, also the unfaithful. If we want to be used by God, we need to listen and obey. We cannot be double-minded. We can't think one way. Let me sit on the fence. That's the double-minded example, I think. Let me sit on the fence. Should I put one foot in the world and one foot in the spirit? Should I stand there on balance and go, okay, I can take it either way. You know, if there's fun over here in the world, I can just go over here. And if it's not, I can move over to the other side. And it's okay because God knows and he forgives me for stepping into the world. No, he doesn't want a double-minded man or woman. He wants us to be steadfast, fixed upon him. Psalm 119, 113, and 14 says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. That's where he thinks, you know, that's not exactly Jesus' statement, but it's his word, and he's stating that he doesn't want double-minded people. He does not long for us, nor does he care to see us acting in that fashion. He wants us to make a commitment. We make commitments every day. We make contracts with places, and legally we're bound to them. We want to make that contract with the Lord, his covenant. We go, Lord, save me. Save me, and I want you to change me. I don't know, really. You know, there's so many people that speak of how many different ways there were for salvation. My way and my testimony is not what everybody else's is. Sometimes I thought I didn't have any kind of wonderful testimony. I thought, I was no drug addict. I didn't drink. I didn't rob. I didn't kill people. What do I have, Lord? I don't have a testimony. And he says, wait a minute. Think about what you're saying. You have been kept by me all the days of your heathen life. You've been kept. You've been kept from harming others. You've been kept from robbing and stealing. You've been kept from being abusive to your body, other than eating too much. You've been kept from all of these things. I've allowed you to be pure. If you want to look at it from your own eyes, you probably thought you're a really good guy. You're a sinner. You need me. And now, here you are. That's your testimony. I've stuck with you throughout your life. I've walked with you and kept you from falling. I've kept you from being in the gutter. I've kept you from having to go through the trials that other people may have to go through. But you responded. And once I responded, he says, okay, now walk with me. Walk. Don't run. Don't try to get ahead. Don't think that you're something now because I chose you. You just go ahead and know that you have been chosen. And I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to lead you and guide you. And as long as you keep your focus on me, I'll take you through the trials of life. I'll take you through the bumps. I'll take you over the bumps, through the valleys. We'll get out on the other side. We'll keep on going because my promise is I'm getting you there. I'm getting you to a promised land. I'm going to make you know what it is to live in heaven. I'm going to reassure you of that by my word. I'm going to continue to purge you. It won't be comfortable all the time. There may be times that you weep, that you mourn, that you grieve, that you hurt. There's going to be those times, but that's part of what this life on earth is. I understand all of it. I came so I could understand exactly what you're feeling everywhere that you are and every moment of every day of your life. I understand, and I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to continue to pour out my blessings on you. So we as people know that that's how salvation functions in our lives. He moves in, and he starts rearranging the furniture. And there's times that we may be resistant to the change, and we may hold on to something for a long time. And it may be good for us, and it may be bad for us. And we'll still continue, and then he says, time's up. We're purging that. We're taking that out of your life. And he takes it out. That could be a person. It could be an abuse. It could be whatever circumstance that happens in your life. But he will do that. He's faithful. He's faithful to do those things. And if that isn't an encumbrance to him, and nothing really is ultimately to him, but to you seeing him, then he might just say, just leave it alone. Don't touch it anymore. Stay away from it. And he'll depend on you and your faithfulness to him to do just that. Hebrews 3:12 through 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We want to encourage one another. We want to be those that lift each other up, that pray for one another when somebody says, will you pray for me? I tend to jump at that opportunity right when it happens because I go, yeah, that way I'm not a liar. You know, it kind of gets me out of that, oh, yes, I'll pray for you. And then next week they come, oh, thanks for the prayers. And you go, I didn't say a word. I didn't even think of you this week. You know, you never want to come back with that. So I go, okay, I'm praying. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray right now. The circumstance is obviously apparent to you right now. It's apparent to me. And we'll bring it before the Lord. And I think it's a good habit for me, at least. And I like that because it seems as though once I pray once, I will remember it better the next time. The Lord will bring it to remembrance when I'm stopping and praying for things. And he'll remind me that, oh, those people asked for prayer about that. Yeah, okay, Lord, well, you know the circumstance. And that's often the times, too, that I go, you know, God knows all the intricacies. We don't have to. We just know that that person asked for prayer. It's okay that it's unspoken requests. It doesn't matter because God understands. Sin always muddies up the water, so to speak. It clouds our judgment, messes up our thoughts as to what is right and good. But if, as in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that he does that. And that's a comforting thought, a comforting thought. Because we fall short moment by moment, day by day. And we just keep bringing these things. And that's us as Christians. That's us. That's not us necessarily just walking as the rest of the world. That's us proclaiming God and understanding and saying, yeah, I'm going for the Lord. I'm sticking with him. I'm not going to wander. And then you go, where am I? I'm out here. What the world? Lord, really? How did I? You got ahead of me a little, you know. Step back. Choke up on that leash, Lord, because that's what I need. I need some direction and hold me back from getting too far ahead. And so he'll do that. And he'll remind us and he'll say, yeah, you got a little ahead. Come on back. I forgive you. I understand. And so in Hebrews 3:14 and 15, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When we look at that, we go, you know, Lord, there is some urgency he always places there because he's also told us, you know, today's the day of salvation. Today isn't the day that you just say, eh, maybe tomorrow. I've got a bunch of worldliness to go and contend with today. I've got some entertainment I have to go and do. I have things that please me and please my flesh that I don't want to give up just yet. And I've run into people that way. Those that said they know exactly what they need to do to surrender their lives, but they don't want to do it yet. I still have time. You don't know how much time you have. And we know that that happens. Things happen tragically, suddenly. And the Lord will appear in that same fashion, that people won't be ready for him. He'll come back and they'll say, oh, we happen to read that, plowing in the field, one's taken, one's left. There'll be harvesting and reaping. One's working, one's gone. And he's going, what the world? That person just left me. He left me with all the work, you know? I mean, that's how it's going to seem to the people that are left behind. They might not even notice any big change. They just notice that people are missing or dead. I don't know how the Lord's going to pull us out of these bodies. Maybe he only pulls the spirit out. He just lets our carcasses drop dead right there. You know, it's a possibility that we don't know. And so you just go, wow, wouldn't that be awesome? A bunch of dead people laying around everywhere, you know. And what are these people going to do with that? What, they had some kind of illness. It's a new plague. It's COVID-45. You know, what's happening here? But it's God. God's harvesting. We don't know the manner in which he's going to take us home, how he's going to take us. We don't know if we walk out the door and get run down by somebody going through the underpass. It happens. Things happen in life, and we don't know, and we can't control all of it. It's up to the Lord to be our strength, to be our defense, to be our portion, for us to focus on him moment by moment, step by step, day by day, every instance, everything bring before him. If you can possibly cause your mind to start focusing on those things, take everything captive and bring it before him. Trust that he's able to give you solutions to your issues. And he's faithful. Hebrews 13, 3 to 16 through 19, For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? All that came out of Egypt led by Moses rebelled? Now with whom was he, God, angry 40 years? Was it not with these who sinned? So see, he tells us the same thing. Be angry and sin not. And he's just showing us examples right there in his word that he was angry with them, but he continued to bless them. So was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he, God, swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Obedience is awesome and a key. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, save Caleb and Joshua, the two that said, we can take them, had faith in God. We can do this. And the other 1,999,998 people said, oh, we can't possibly do that. You know, it's like, what? Two guys spy out the land, feel like God's with us. Let's do this. And we need to know that, because that may be how you feel out there in the world. But God, I'm the only one. I'm the only Christian here in this workplace. You want me to witness to everyone? Yeah. Yeah. Simple answer, yes. He doesn't expect you to have some special favor. You'll probably be reviled. You'll probably get persecuted by verbally, if nothing else. They'll say, what kind of a crazy nut job are you? You believe in this God thing? Yes. And it's true. Jesus Christ came to earth in a man. He came to earth to save us. He paid a price that you can't pay and that you owe, a debt that you're going to owe. Get it in your head. Don't think that this is the end. It isn't. There's an eternity. Look at the vastness of the heavens. How long have they been? And when we even look at it just from the evolutionary standpoint, however many millions of years, know that there was much more time than you thought you were going to exist. And so, guess what? Maybe you're living forever. God created those things and they're sustained. So he created you and put a spirit in you that is going to live forever. And you're going to live in heaven or in hell. And that's the decision. There is no other place to go. And he's the only true and right God. He's the only God there is. And he's proven himself by the things that he did and the places he walked and the things that the miracles are amazing to me. And I even told my wife this morning, I long to see miracles like that. I long to. I can't help it. That's the flesh in me. I'd like to see the flesh miracles. I want to see people rise up and walk. I want to see people see. I want to see people that couldn't do things. And I'd love to see that. And it's, you know, God knows. Maybe he'll let me see it, maybe he won't. But it's an awesome thing and a testimony of how good he is, because he saved me and he's kept me. And I praise him for that, because he's worthy of all praise. This morning, and I guess the worship team can come up, we're going to do communion this morning.